Welcome to Tardi Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Schmidman. Ignite potential today. Thank you to each of you who has contributed, and to those who haven't yet, please consider making a gift to support Tardi Mechanach Yomi today. As I open each Zoom Siyum, we are a community of learners, looking at the names and places, knowing that each one of you is committed to learning and growing is inspiring. May it bring Hashem nachas and be a schus for you and your families and our community during these turbulent and challenging times. May Hashem bring peace to our land and world, return the hostages, protect our soldiers, heal the wounded, and return our displaced families to their homes. Before you move on with your day, consider supporting the OU Women's Initiative campaign. And if you have already given, share the link with friends and family. Upreaching.com/OU/WI giving to ignite potential. Your learning, your leadership, our community. And now for today's Perek.
Welcome to Torati Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Sarah Malka Winter, and today we will be learning Melachim Beis, Perek Vav, Chapter 6. Once again, we transition from a chapter focused on a national crisis to something at the beginning of our chapter that seems much more personal and small. This one, again, involving the Yarden. Elisha's students come to him with a problem. A good problem, perhaps, but still a problem. Their neighborhood in Gilgal, where they all live around Elisha, has become too crowded. Radak tells us that this is directly related to Gehazi's banishment. Gehazi had been unpleasant to be around, and students had actually stayed away from Elisha as long as Gehazi was with him. Now that Gehazi was gone, the students came in throngs, and the place that had always been large enough for them was now too crowded. Their idea was to move to the Yarden, where there were enough trees to build a new settlement. Elisha agrees to go along with their plan, and verse 4 describes them beginning to cut down trees, and verse 5, a problem. Vayhi ha'echad mapil ha'korah, one was chopping down planks, ve'es ha'barzel nafal el hamayim, and his axe fell into the water. Vayitzak, vayomer aha adoni v'hu sha'ul. He cries out and says, oh no, my master, this is borrowed. Pretty surprising to us, but this is a situation that will warrant a miracle. Elisha asks him in verse 6, Ana nafal, where did it fall? Vayar ehu es hamakom, vayiktav esh, vayashlech shama, vayatzef habarzal. He shows him the place. Elisha cuts a piece of wood, throws it in, and the axe floats. So what was the miracle? Malbim says there was actually a double miracle here. The heavy steel axe floated, and the light piece of wood sank to the bottom of the Yarden. And Elisha demonstrates that Hashem defines and can change the properties of nature. Radak understands it differently, noting the word vayiktav, which actually means cut to size. According to Radak, only part of the axe had fallen into the water. And Elisha cut a new handle out of the wood, threw the new handle into the Yarden, where it attached to the steel blade underwater and came up to the surface. What an extraordinary miracle! Fascinating again, because this situation seemed to be one that could be solved with very natural means. We should take a minute, now that we have already covered 12 of the miracles of Elisha, to recall what the purpose of miracles are. The word for miracle is nes, which is a banner. Yes, sometimes Hashem will send a miracle to save his children from danger, but the higher goal, the real reason for a miracle, is to hang a banner for Hashem to remind his children, I am here. I made you. I love you. You can depend on me. Remember me. I am here. So we don't know for certain why Hashem gave them this banner right now, but as we continue our chapter, we will see the very difficult situation the Jewish nation will be plunged into very soon. We can certainly understand the tremendous chizuk, encouragement, they must have experienced through this miracle. These hugs from Hashem are so necessary in order to manage the times when it is harder to see. And so we see, beginning in verse 8, the king of Aram, who, by the way, just had his general cured by the Jews, finds no moral or ethical reason not to attack them in our chapter, begins to ambush. But his plan keeps failing. He keeps choosing cities and areas, but every time Elisha keeps informing the king Jehoram of the secret locations, and so his ambushes fail again and again. In verse 11, the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, jumps to the obvious conclusion. Vayisa'er leiv melech Aram al hadavar hazeh, vayikra al avadav vayomer aleihem, halo tagidu li mi mishalanu al melech Yisrael? The heart of the king of Aram stormed about this matter, and he called to his servants and he said to them, won't you tell me who from among us is spying for the king of Israel? But one of his servants explains, it's not a spy, in verse 12. Vayomer achad me'avadav, lo adoni ha-melech, ki Elisha ha-navi asher b'Yisrael, yagid le-melech Yisrael, es hadvarim asher tidaber b'chadar mishkavecha. One of his servants said to him, no, my master the king, for Elisha, the prophet of Israel, will tell the king of Israel the words that you speak even in your bedroom. There are no secrets from Elisha. And verse 13, Vayomer lechu ureu echohu. So the king of Aram says, go and see where he is. Ve'eshlach ve'ekacheu, let me go, let me send and take him. Vayugad lo lemar hine bedosan. And it was told to him, saying, behold, he is in Dosan. Now, that's pretty funny. If Elisha knows all information, even that which does not directly involve him, don't you think Elisha would know that they were coming to attack him? That is so funny and ridiculous that Malbim does not think it possible that the king of Aram would be so foolish. And so Malbim's explanation is that the king of Aram was not trying to kill or capture Elisha. He's going to try to bribe Elisha, this amazing human weapon, to switch sides and join the Aramis in fighting the Jews. Obviously, he hasn't met Elisha if he thinks he would betray the Jewish people at any price. And so, he finds out that he is in Dosan. Interesting that the only other time this city is mentioned in Tanakh is the site of Mechiras Yosef, the selling of Yosef back in Sefer Bereishis. Well, in verse 14, the king of Aram sends horses and chariots and surrounds the city of Dosan. We can only imagine the fright Elisha's servant must have experienced the next morning. Verse 15, Vayashkem Mishares Ish Ha'elokim Lakum, the attendant of the Navi wakes up early to rise. Vayetze Vihine Chayil Soveves Ha'ir, he goes out and he sees an army surrounding a city. Vesus berechav, horses and chariots. Vayomer naro elav, aha Adoni, echa naaseh. So the lad says to him, oh no, my master, what shall we do? But Elisha is not afraid at all. In verse 16, Vayomer al tira, ki rabim asher itanu me'asher osam. He says to him, don't be afraid. We have many more with us than they have with them. What does he mean? We find out in verse 17. Vayispalel Elisha vayomar. Elisha prays and he says, Hashem, pikachna eseinav v'yireh. Please open up his eyes, let him see. Vayifkach Hashem es enei hanar. Hashem opens the eyes of the lad. Vayar v'hine hahar male sus v'rechavesh svivos Elisha. The mountain is filled with horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. Amazing that Elisha does not need to pray for these angels to come. They are already there. Malbim explains this is a verse in Tehillim, chapter 34. Chonet malach Hashem saviv li're'av v'yechalteim. Angels always camp around those who fear God and strengthen them. What he does need to pray for is for this petrified lad to be able to see the spiritual sphere he is not on the level to see. And so miracle 14 occurs, and the boy sees the fiery angel. And amazingly, these fiery horses and chariots do not even get involved. Instead, in verse 18, Elisha prays to God. Vayomar, hachna es hagai hazeh b'sanverim, vayakim b'sanverim kidvar Elisha. Please, smite this nation with blindness. and he does smite them with blindness, like the word of Elisha. Rashi tells us that just as in Parshas Vayira, when the angels blinded the townspeople of Sodom, this was not true blindness, but confusion, a kind of hallucination. And then Elisha does something that must have been extremely amusing to watch. He approaches the confused soldiers who are searching for him and says to them in Pasuk Yutes, verse 19, Vayomer Alehem Elisha, Lo zeh ha-derech v'lo zeh ha-ir. Luchu acharai ve'olicha eschem el ha'ish asher tevakishon. Vayolech osam shomrona. Elisha says to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man that you are looking for. And he brings them to Shomron. And like the Pied Piper, he led them straight to Shomron. And then in verse 20, he davens again to Hashem. And he says, please open up their eyes, let them see. And God opened up their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in Shomron. Of course, Yehoram, the king of Israel, who was totally unprepared for this scenario of an entire regiment of Arami soldiers just handed to his army on a silver platter, he asks Elisha in verse 21, Ha'akeh akeh avi, shall I kill them, my father? To which Elisha responds sharply in verse 22, Vayomer lo sakeh, no, you shall not kill them. Ha'asher shavisa b'charbacha uvekashtacha ata makeh. Rashi translates this to mean, do you kill your captives that you capture with your sword and your bow? I don't. It is not the Torah way. Place food and water before them and send them home. And in verse 23, they do just that. And the verse tells us that for years, the troops of Aram stopped coming to attack. And it would be so nice to stop this perek right here. Four beautiful miracles, great stories. And had the miracles truly been used as banners for the Jewish people, had they used the opportunity to return to Hashem after seeing his tremendous love and care for his children, perhaps this chapter would have ended very differently. But they didn't, and it doesn't. Verse 24, after this, the king of Aram once again tries to defeat the Jewish army, and this time he sends his entire army and makes a siege around Shomron. And this exacerbates an already difficult situation of famine. And so in verse 25, there is a tremendous famine in Shomron and they are sieging around it until a head of a donkey sold for 80 silver pieces and a quarter of amount of bird waste sold for 5 silver pieces. Terrible inflation, as food that would never be considered edible, like donkey heads. People were paying 80 silver pieces for donkey heads. And bird waste? Desperately starving people were paying money for to find any edible seeds or grain that had not been digested by the birds. And then it got much worse. In verse 26, as the king was walking on one of the city walls, a woman cries out to him, Hoshea Adoni HaMelech, save me, my master the king. Verse 27, a totally frustrated and bitter Yehoram cries out, Al Yoshiach Hashem, may I in Oshiach, it is God who is not saving you. Where can I save you from? This is not my fault. You can't blame me. And then sarcastically, Hamina Goren Omina Yekev, should I save you from my threshing floor or from my wine press? You think I'm hiding food here? I have nothing. I can't help you. But then she continues and tells him, and we have to force ourselves to read these psukim because they are so painful, really straight out of Echa that we read on Tisha B'Av. My neighbor saw that my child had died, she says, and asked me to share the body with her, and that at a later date she would share the body of her dead child with me. And I agreed, but now we are starving again, and she hid her child. She's not sharing. Save me, Your Majesty. Make her give her child up. Again, we can hardly read these words, but when Yehoram heard these terrible words, that the siege and famine had reached this point, that the people had resorted to cannibalism of their own children. In verse 30, he reacts, Vayikra es bigadav V'hu over al hachoma, v'yar ha'am v'hine hasak al bisaro mibayis. He tears his clothing, and he is walking on that city wall, and the nation saw that he was wearing sackcloth underneath. Why is this important? The Gemara speaks about this and says, a person in leadership may not tear and wear sackcloth. The reason is self-evident. If the leader gives up, the people give up. If the leader falls apart, the people are left with nothing. But the Gemara continues with a caveat and says, there is one exception to this rule. Unless it will have the result of Yehoram ben Ahav. Why? Because when the nation looked up at their king, who had totally despaired, they realized they couldn't depend on him. There was no one except Hashem, and that they needed to do teshuvah. And they did. And in fact, the famine will end because Yehoram tore his clothing. Of course, the tragic irony of all of this is Yehoram himself. Because in verse 31, Vayomer, Ko yaseh li Elokim v'ko yosef, im ya'amod rosh Elisha ben Shafat alav hayom, I swear if Elisha's head will remain on him today, this is all Elisha's fault. And I swear he is a dead man. He makes miracles. Why didn't he make a miracle? How can it be that a nation who has a Navi among them suffers this way? Where is Elisha? He is a dead man. Okay, so where is Elisha right now? Elisha is with the Zakenim and only has time to tell them that the king is after his head when the assassin that Yehoram has sent actually reaches Elisha with Yehoram right behind him. And our chapter concludes with the pasuk, verse 33. Odenu midaberimam, vihine hamalach yoredi lav, vayomer, hine zos hara'a me'ez Hashem, ma ochil lashem od. He was still talking to them. Elisha was still speaking to the elders when the messenger, the assassin, reaches him. And he says, behold, this evil has come from God. How can I hope in God anymore? It's interesting. Our commentators not only differ as to what this phrase conveys, but as to who the speaker is. Mitsudus explains the speaker is the assassin who is afraid to kill Elisha, the Navi, and says to Yehoram, all this bad came from Hashem already to punish us for our sins. Are you really going to have me kill his prophet? How could I ever hope for any forgiveness or compassion from Hashem if I stoop so low as to kill a Navi? And truly he was hinting, how could you ever hope for forgiveness, Yehoram, if you kill a Navi? But Rashi says the speaker is Yehoram, the king of Yisrael, who is about to have Elisha murdered and cries out in explanation. If Hashem could do this, that women are literally eating their children, why should I ever turn to Hashem again? I am done with this. Two very different reactions, and truly a sign of the very different place the king is from his people. B'nai Yisrael are actually taking steps here to return to Hashem, but the king is in the same place of anger and defensiveness. This is not my fault. It's Elisha's fault. It's Hashem's fault, not mine. And with that cliffhanger, our parak concludes. This parak that begins with the axe and the many miracles saving us from Aram, leading to this horrific siege and famine, and now Elisha literally with a sword on his neck. Thank you for studying together Li'iloi Nishmot Imahotenu Hayikarot Esther Oppenheimer Aleha HaShalom and Sarah Schenker Aleha HaShalom, each deeply devoted and proud to transmit their family's Torah legacies to the next generation.